Well, I speak for the entire church in saying, welcome back, Weta. Weta fell and broke her leg, and we're so happy to have her back. I'm just astounded that she's back already. I thought you'd be gone for a month or two. And well, it's all the Lord's doing, that's for sure. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you treat us in grace and you have given us another day. It happens to be the last day on our calendar, but only you know really what the date is. You're in charge of time, how long we will be here on this earth, indeed how long the earth will remain in the state in which it's in. The main thing is that we have quality of days. It's not the length of days, and we can only have quality by having a relationship with you, a relationship that is number one in our life. We're so thankful for how you have revealed yourself in your word. Also, you have given us everything that we need during this time on earth to accomplish your great and mighty plan in our lives. We thank you for this. Pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If I keep doing this, you're going to quit ignoring the bulletin. The title that I have for today is Return to 1 Kings. We're not going back to 1 Kings today. So I never know for sure. When I wrote that, put that title in the bulletin, I had every intention of going there, but I decided that we'll go there next Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to focus on gratitude. I think this is a very good time of year to think about gratitude and being thankful. I know that we set aside a day for Thanksgiving, and I think that's wonderful. But here we are right after Christmas, where there have been usually a lot of gifts exchanged. And it's a time that we can look back and reflect on all the great things that God has done for us and just kind of get a feel for where we are on the gratitude gauge. New York paper, a few years back, had published many letters, in fact, thousands of letters that children had written to Santa Claus about their wish list. And it was a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks after Christmas, there was another article that appeared in the paper, and it said of the thousands of letters that went out to Santa Claus, they had one letter returned as a thank you. That's indicative of the time in which we live. In fact, someone said, these days, if you want to find gratitude, you need to look in the dictionary. Unfortunately, that seems to be the case. But we shouldn't be surprised because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, ungratefulness is listed in a whole litany of sins that would highlight the people in the latter days. In fact, I saw something in the dictionary, talking about the dictionary, the word ingrate. I don't know if it's not used all the time, but I looked it up and it said that ingrate, the definition of it really means an ungrateful person. So that was news to me. I thought an ingrate was a lowly person, but I didn't know it referred specifically to being ungrateful. I need to get this off. There you go. Okay. Now just F5, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. It's handy having somebody on the front row that can just get you right out of trouble. I think I'm out of trouble. Okay. While we're talking about being thankful and having gratitude, it should be pointed out that thinking precedes giving. Anytime you're going to extend yourself to someone, there has to be thought that goes into that. And when someone is presented with a gift, it means that someone was thinking about them and had thoughtfulness for them preceding that gift. Sometimes for me, that's the hardest part. There are some people, I don't know, they just seem to have a knack for giving the right gift. You know, unusual gifts are gifts that really takes a lot of thinking. And I know several people that have that gift. I'm not saying it's a spiritual gift, but it is, maybe you can say it's a knack. I don't have that knack. I sit down and I start thinking, well, I want to give something to someone. What should I give them? And the first thing that pops into my mind, what do I want? Well, I don't think most women want a new shotgun or a new garden implement or something. I mean, and I can't hardly get past that. So one of the hardest things for me in giving a gift is the thought that goes in before it. And they've made it easier these days, haven't they? You can get these cards. What are they called? Gift cards. Yeah, you just go and you don't... It's, I guess it's good, but it... because I guess in a way it kind of focuses more on the gift, though. I would nearly rather have a gift from someone that doesn't fit an outlandish color and all the rest because they put some, you know, more thought into it. Now, gift cards are still fine because it's, even if you get a gift card, it took thought and effort to get that gift card. And that's the thing. Thinking precedes giving. But more importantly, is thinking also should precede thanksgiving or thanking. Thinking, I have to say this because it can slur, thinking should also precede thanking. In other words, when you are going to thank someone, when you have gratitude for a gift, there should be thinking behind the thanking. Because, I hope that doesn't sound redundant, because it's the thoughtfulness of the giver, not the gift, that really matters. And so when you thank someone, you shouldn't be focusing on the gift. The gift is really incidental. It's always the giver, not the gift, that is important. And so we don't base our thankfulness on the gift, but on the thoughtfulness that someone had. They extended themselves to you or to me in a special way. And that's what needs to be thought of, not the gift. Many times people get a gift and the first thing they start thinking, oh, I thank you so much for this gift because I can really use it, or it's going to be great with my outfit. Or that's what women say. I don't say that. But they're thinking about the gift. But we need to think about the giver and the thoughtfulness that went behind it. So it's not the gift itself that should be occupying our thoughts. The thoughtfulness of the giver is what matters. This stops the practice of looking a gift horse in the mouth. Have y'all heard that expression? Maybe some of the younger ones haven't. You see, there was a custom if someone gave, a horse to someone, you should be thankful for the thoughtfulness that went in behind it. But if someone gives you a horse and you go up and you open the horse's mouth and you're looking at the teeth, see, that's how you determine the age. That's how you determine how many more years maybe that you have of this horse or the health of the horse. That isn't the issue at all. It's always the thoughtfulness, the thinking behind that gift that is always so important. And you know, most of the time people have no idea what it takes to do something. To do something for someone. I'll give you a few examples. Let's say someone bakes a pie for you. And you say, oh, thank you, that was a nice gesture. You have no idea what it took to bake a pie. I know I don't know what it takes to bake a pie. But I know that even if you have a bought crust, I think you can buy the crust these days in a pan. Still, you have to make the mix in there and put the ingredients in there and put it in the oven. And what if you don't have one of the ingredients? Well, you might have to call a neighbor and go over to the neighbor's house and they don't have it. You might have to go to the store to get it. There's all kind of things that go on usually when something is done that the other person doesn't even know about. This is the case most of the time. You don't know the thought or the time or the effort or even the expense often when you receive something from someone. Or let's say someone invites you over for dinner. When you go over to someone's house for dinner, I know that that takes even probably more preparation and more time and effort than even baking a pie. Because there's more than one thing to fix. And usually, if it's at a holiday time and you have people over, then they get the house all fixed up. And if it's like Thanksgiving or Christmas or something, they might have a little few holiday doodads sitting around. They had to take the time to put that out. And then they had to prepare the meal. Well, before they prepare the meal, first they have to go buy whatever the ingredients are, whatever you're going to eat. They have to buy the food. And then they have to cook it. And then they have to put it on the table. And then you eat it. And then after that, it's not over. Then you have to clean all this stuff up and you have to wash it and put it all up. And I know I'm leaving things out, but at least there's a lot of thought that goes into that. And if you're going to give a party for someone, some people won't even attempt it. They just hire someone to throw a party for someone. The point I'm trying to make is that there is a lot of thought that goes behind doing something for someone. And I thought maybe one of the best ways to demonstrate this is through something that we've just been able to accomplish here at Country Bible Church. We now are able to make DVDs. We're making a DVD this morning of this message. And so we're making DVDs of all the messages, and we're going to offer those to people. Of course, there's never any charge. It's all grace ministry. But I wanted to tell you some of the things that had to take place before we came out with a finished product of a DVD. First of all, there had to be an idea. Somebody came up with the idea of having a DVD, making a DVD. Then we had to go and we had to get some technical advice. And when we got the technical advice, we found out, well, obviously we're going to need a camera. And so there had to be research done on what kind of camera do we need. And we decided we were going to get a camera that has a FireWire port in it. All that means is it's a special kind of wire that you can connect the camera to a computer, and all the video information goes to the computer, and you're going to be set up. At least we thought that was going to be the case. So then you have to locate the camera you want and buy the camera. We also found out that the camera doesn't come with a battery. It has a special battery. You have to go to Radio Shack and get all the numbers out and get the right battery for the camera. And then we had to buy a computer. I mean, we have a laptop here for the messages being recorded on, but we had to get a computer for back there in my office. So we get a computer. If you have a computer, then you have to have a table to put the computer on. And so we bought the table to put on it, but it wasn't put together. And we had a three-ring circus back there in the back putting the table together. That was one of the hardest things you would think. It's like putting together something at Christmas, a bicycle or something. Anyway, we finally got that all put together. And then we had to get the cable So we were going to buy a firewire for the cable, and we were just going to stretch it from where the camera's located back to our office. Come to find out that a firewire only goes about 15 feet, and we're about 80 feet of what we needed. So an obstacle. And we thought, well, since we have this obstacle there, turn this off. While we have the obstacle, what are we going to do now? Did more research and found out, well, we can do a different kind of cable. So we decided we could get a coaxial cable that would go from the camera back to the computer we had. And when we went to put the coaxial cable into the video into the computer, we found out the computer doesn't have a coaxial outlet into it. Stymied again. So what do you do? We get on the internet, we look, and we find out this, I don't even know what it's called. I'm going to call it a video adapter apparatus. That's not the right name, but it's a gizmo. And it will allow a coaxial cable to be plugged into this apparatus, then with a USB connected into the computer, and now we've got it into the computer. But then, of course, we had to get the right software. We had to get a right, make a mounting device to put the camera up there. And then we had to install the cables. We had to buy the cables and install the cables. Those cables go from that camera under the church all the way back to my office, up through the floor and into the gizmo so the computer knows what's going on. And we also found out you can't put the, it has an audio and a video. You can't put the audio back there because every time someone over here clears their throat, you can hear that better than you can hear me. So we had to have another cable going from there over to the pulpit, to the microphone. And so then we had to buy some DVDs. They had to be the right kind of DVDs because we wanted to put labels on them. And so then we had to buy a printer that will print labels on a DVD. So we had to get the printer to put the labels on there. Then once we had the right DVDs and we had the right printer, then we had to have someone that was able to record, it's recording now, and edit and save the information so that you can make a DVD. And that is a learning curve. Believe me, I'm sitting there and the person that does this, same one that got me out of trouble here a minute ago, I told him, you know, we need a backup on this, so why don't you show me how to edit this, and I'll be the backup. And he started going click, click, clap, clap, keep, clap, clap, you know, like this. I said, I'll tell you what, we'll just skip that one. We'll just, it's bizarre. So then, now we need we've got all that going. Now we need someone to make the copies of the DVDs once they're made. Then we need to make the labels, put it in that special printer, to make the labels that go on the DVD so you'll know what DVD you have. And then, after all that, they're put back there in the back so someone can go back there and pick up a DVD. Now, I usually don't tell you all, and believe me, this isn't all of it. I could have stretched this out twice as long of many other things. What comes to my mind mostly are the people who were underneath the church and the cobwebs and the dirt on their back and bellies bringing this cable along. I mean, there is a lot of effort and time that goes into this. Now, I'm not giving this whole spiel so everyone will just be gushing with gratitude about the DVDs. That's not it. The point I'm trying to make is anytime someone does something for you, you usually don't know, have any idea the effort and time and expense and love and thoughtfulness that went into it. So when a person goes and gets a DVD and all they have to do is pop it in their DVD player and there you have it on there, that's what we want. I mean, we want it to make it easy for you. Of course, the ultimate is Christ made it easy for us. And we're trying to follow that example. So we need to keep that in mind. It doesn't matter what the gift is, how small, how great. It is the thoughtfulness that someone was not thinking of themselves. They were thinking about you when they go out of their way to do these things for you. There was a pastor named Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh. He was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for, even in the bad times. One stormy morning, a member of his congregation thought to himself, "Aha, the preacher will have nothing to thank God for on such a wretched morning like this." So the pastor got up and he started his prayer. "We thank Thee, O God, that it's not always like this." There can always be something that you can find to be grateful for. Dr. David Soper, who wrote God is Inescapable, suggested that basically the difference between a prison and a monastery is just the difference between griping and gratitude. Undoubtedly, this is true. Imprisoned criminals spend every waking moment griping. Self-imprisoned saints spend every waking moment offering thanks. Dr. Soper says that when a criminal becomes a saint, a prison becomes a monastery. And when a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery may become a prison. Isn't that good? It's all about the attitude of gratitude. And here's a Chinese proverb that I think is really good. When you drink from the stream, remember the spring. You got that? When you drink from the stream, remember the spring. Okay, let's see if this is going to continue to work. Okay. Manners are a behavior learned by enforced humility or by examples set by parents. Good manners express thoughtfulness and gratitude towards others. In other words, manners express thoughtfulness and gratitude. This is something that is sorely lacking in our society today. I don't know what the parents have been doing, but what is obvious is that they have not been teaching their children manners. It's deplorable, the lack of thoughtfulness and gratitude in mostly the young people today. Of course, once a young person reaches maturity, they're responsible. However, it's the parents that haven't taught the children just manners. And manners come in many different forms. You have manners for table manners. I can remember when I was, I don't know, 10 years old, something like that. One of the gifts that I got for Christmas was a manners book called Elbows Off the Table. You can imagine, I was thrilled to get that. Don't ask me what it said. I never opened the book. But my parents were attempting to teach me some manners. And there is a certain things, a protocol when you eat. You know, you hold the fork a certain way. You don't smack with your mouth wide open. Have you been around someone, especially an adult, who does that? It drives you up the wall. Simply because they weren't taught manners. There's also manners in conversation. You need, and this is, I guess you could say conversation is an art. And it is lost to a large degree, again, mainly among young people. Of course, you have to have a vocabulary to be able to communicate to begin with, and that pretty much leaves the youngsters out. They're now reduced to a bunch of grunts and groans. "Oh, yeah, uh-huh, yeah, I know. You know what I mean? Know what I'm saying?" "No, I don't know what you're saying because you will not spit it out. All I hear is a bunch of static." But that's not the point. There is an art to conversation. There's a time to speak and a time to allow others to speak. Some people, even adults, just haven't been taught that or they didn't get it. And interrupting is rude. And if you do interrupt, you need to say, "Excuse me." Even things like, "May I?" "Excuse me?" "Please?" And the biggest one of all, "Thank you." You see, none of these things are normal. I was driving a school bus years ago, and this one little girl, I don't know, it was a Christmas or something, she had a big bag of candy. And I had 75 kids on this bus, loaded to the gills. And this little girl brought out candy, and she tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "Mr. Smith, is it all right if I give the kids some of my candy?" I said, "That's real thoughtful, darling. Go ahead." She opened, all she did was open the bag, and it was just like, phew! They just came over the feet and were grabbing candy by the handfuls, going back and scarfing it down their face, and no one said thank you. And I just couldn't abide it. I pulled the bus over, stopped the bus, and I said, if you don't have candy in your mouth, you have it in your grimy little hands, put it back in the sack. No one even said, not one child said thank you to that little girl that had some thoughtfulness. And I blame the parents. It starts there in the family. But the point is, it doesn't come naturally. If you have a little child that hadn't been taught and you go give them a piece of candy, what are they going to do? They're going to go away. But what you know what you used to hear all the time? Johnny, what do you say? They're asking that because they have been taught. Johnny, don't forget. It's important to say those two magic words, thank you. And unfortunately, so often today, it goes completely unnoticed. But there's so much. I can't linger here all that long, but there's so much to manners. For instance, the men should be teaching their sons how to treat a lady, how to open a door for a lady. You know, there's an art to that even. If you have a door that opens out, then you open it out and allow the lady to go through. If the door swings in, the guy takes the door and opens and goes through the door and holds the door while the lady goes through. You don't have to do one of these numbers. You're not there trying to do it. There's a protocol to all this. If you're walking down the street and you're with a lady, you walk on the side closest to the curb. You know, that's if there's any splashing done or any, you know, is it a better place to protect? All these things need to be taught. And they have all but disappeared for the most part. I don't know all the protocol for the ladies. I have to admit, I'm not real up to speed on that. But I do know this. If you have a teenage daughter and, I don't guess whatever age it is, but at a certain age, they should be taught that when they go to a door and they're with males, they should stop at that door and just wait. And when they do that, and if they're with someone and the person says, "What's the matter?" You know you're in trouble. I'm waiting to have my door open. And if he's just can't, if that doesn't compute, you might as well go ahead and open the door and then pick better company. So there's manners in all sorts of things. And when you're invited somewhere and for some reason you can't attend, call them and let them know. You don't have any idea of what may be going on, the preparations that may have been made. It's just what you would say is common thoughtfulness. But thoughtfulness is no longer common, just like common sense is not common. That's a misnomer these days. So there's many things that we need to be teaching our children, and we need to be applying them ourselves. You need to be thoughtful enough to be on time. Because if you are causing other people to have to wait or be delayed just because you couldn't get it together, that is thoughtlessness. Now, I know there are sometimes there are extenuating circumstances and you can't help it, but you still need to give that priority. So these manners are a learned behavior. They don't come naturally. However, there is a superior thoughtfulness and gratitude that is acquired when capacity is developed from the spiritual growth that is produced by the consistent intake of Bible doctrine. So you can learn a certain amount of gratitude and a certain amount of thoughtfulness from the example from your parents or from enforced humility, or a combination of both. And that's great. That's what most people today don't even have. But what is even more rare is a superior thoughtfulness and a superior gratitude that, as this says, is acquired when capacity is developed. You see, you can't, if you don't have gratitude and appreciation, then it means you lack capacity for these things. Capacity only comes, or is only developed when spiritual growth, which is produced, of course, from the consistent intake of doctrine. We learn to appreciate the Lord through His Word first. then we have the capacity to appreciate others. It all goes back, I'm talking about this superior type of appreciation and thoughtfulness, it all goes back to your relationship with the Lord. And our Lord is always the one that teaches us first. He was always appreciative, always thinking of others. And when we have a relationship with Him, and we develop an attitude of gratefulness towards Him, that will spill out into our attitude of gratefulness to others. And it's superior. It doesn't depend on your parents. It depends on the assets that God has given us. Colossians 2:7 says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. This is the doctrine. This is building the capacity and so forth. Just as you were instructed, you have to be told and taught how to do this, and overflowing with gratitude. It's the gratitude that overflows once you have been instructed and once you have that relationship on track with God. We express our gratitude to God in song and prayer, which is a form of worship. This is in Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So these are ways that we are commanded to show our appreciation back to God. When we sing the hymns before we begin church or prior to Bible class during the week, we don't do that in order to just take up some time. These are forms of worship. And that's why we sing the hymns that have great lyrics, doctrinal lyrics, because that is our expression to God for our gratitude for who He is and what He does for us. So we express our gratitude to others by saying thank you. Do you know you can't say thank you too many times? If you go somewhere and let's say you've gone to dinner or somebody has invited you over, you can certainly thank them for the dinner. You can thank them for their hospitality. If you can't think of anything else, at least thank them for inviting you. I was taught that. It just comes natural to me. And yet it is, I guess you could say, sincere. When I go to someone's house, I'm thinking when I leave, I'm thinking first of the fact that they thought of me to even have me over, and then I thank them. And it doesn't matter whether it's dinner, it doesn't matter if nothing else happens, if you just go to someone's house, they invited you over, and you just sit down and you have conversation with them when you leave, you should be thankful. So you're thanking them for inviting you, but what you're really doing because of your relationship with God is you're thanking God that you have friends. You're thanking God that you have friends that are thoughtful of you. And if you lack gratitude, well, you've just had it. Here's the gratitude gauge here. Question above here is, where did you measure in 2006? On the left-hand side, we have the baby believer. The gratitude needle wouldn't be where it is here. It would be way over close to zero or one. A baby believer has hardly any gratitude in his soul. They're self-absorbed, thoughtless, and ungrateful. All of these go together. I think more than anything else, a person who does not have gratitude in his soul and express it to God and expresses it to others is arrogant because everything is about them. It's not about it, even to the point to where they either don't notice or don't appreciate or don't express gratitude to others. However, as you start to increase in the BD, everybody knows what BD is, right? Bible doctrine. As you grow in the Word, you start to acquire capacity. And where does the capacity come from? I don't know if you can see this very good down here. It doesn't come out very well, but FHS. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. That's the pressure going into this gauge that makes this needle move. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have Bible doctrine, you're learning Bible doctrine, giving you capacity to appreciate, this gauge can go all the way over to here. And so you start out, all of us start here, and then eventually we'll get up here to an adolescent. An adolescent has more than he did here, but he doesn't have as much as the adult. Over here we have the adult, and the adult, this is the spiritual adult, this doesn't have anything to do with age, He has capacity. He is thoughtful towards God and others. In other words, his mind is on God and others and not himself. He's thoughtful and he's grateful. And so this is how the gratitude gauge works. And the gratitude gauge is actually an indicator of your spiritual life. The more gratitude you have means the more capacity you have. And capacity only comes from the inculcation of God's Word. And so that's how important this is. I see you can't see this up here. I forgot about the doodads. But that is, it says up there, where did you measure in 2006? That's one reason I'm teaching gratitude today, is because we need to reflect back on the great many things that God has done for us and that people have done for us. Did we have the appreciation that we should have? Appreciation always starts with God, because it is God that is the giver of everything good in your life. And if you are expressing gratitude to God, then it's automatically going to end up with gratitude towards others. Okay, Ron, I might need you again here. Now, let's see if this does it. There. There? Okay. Okay, I have some points. I'm getting low on time, but these are some important points. You can read them up there if you'd like. These are points that have to do with gratitude, and you better have your steel-toed boots on, because these are pretty hard-hitting. But this is how important gratitude is in a person's life. Number one, if you don't have the capacity for thanksgiving, you do not have capacity to love anyone except yourself. People who do not have gratitude are so self-absorbed, they think the universe revolves around them. They can't think of anyone else because they are constantly thinking about self. They don't even notice the wonderful things that people do for them. They don't even care of all the great things that God has done for them. Two, arrogance is devoid of gratitude. No matter what you do for the arrogant believer, he will never appreciate it. Obviously, then, the arrogant believer does not appreciate what God has done and is doing for him. People who are ungrateful to God are also ungrateful to people, because it always starts with your relationship with God. So if you don't have gratitude towards God, you're certainly not going to have gratitude towards people. Number three, how can a believer be thankful to God for what he has done if he doesn't know what God has done for him? How can one be grateful for the opportunity of receiving eternal decorations and rewards if he has no knowledge of such things? And most believers don't. So they can't have gratitude, they can't have a personal sense of eternal destiny, because they don't know that God has done these things for them or will do these great things in the future. At least the opportunity is there. They don't know that. Number four, an arrogant person has no gratitude in his soul. If he doesn't have that, he's not a good lover, a good friend, or a good human being. He is the source of all his own misery and often makes those around him miserable as well. He has nothing to give the Lord in worship. This is one of the main things that we do in worship. A lot of people think worship is getting a big emotional rush. Actually, worship is, what do they call it, interactive. It's not just, what's happening is God has already given to us, God has already demonstrated His love and His mercy towards us, and in worship we are giving that back to Him. We are expressing it when we sing and when we pray, and as you concentrate on the message, all these things are forms of worship whereby you gain capacity to appreciate God is. We are so helpless, we are such scumbags, that God has to give us capacity to appreciate who He is. But you can't have appreciation if you're ignorant. That's why you have to have the Word before you'll ever have capacity, because you don't know who He is. How can you be grateful to someone that you don't even know? Five, There's no way that you can truly have gratitude in your soul unless you are learning doctrine, unless you are consistent in living and residing inside the divine domain, and unless you have a genuine personal love for God. It's the love for God that will create this capacity for appreciation, and that spills over to others, and that always has to do with humility. If you're arrogant, you're not grateful, you don't have capacity. If you're humble, then you're teachable. You'll learn about how great our God is, and that will automatically instill into your soul the capacity to appreciate God and others. Number six, true thanksgiving or appreciation is the beginning for capacity of life. True appreciation. I'm not talking about the kind that is enforced, and that is good. I'm not trying to degrade that, but I'm telling you there is a superior thoughtfulness and gratitude that is based on your relationship with God. Unbelievers don't have that. They can't. If you're an unbeliever, there's no way that you can have the appreciation, of course, for God or even others, because that is based upon your relationship with God. When you truly are grateful for what has been done for you, then you are beginning to have capacity for life. This usually starts with appreciation for parents. If you lack appreciation for your parents, then you are on a rocky road. You're having a hard time learning what is really important in life, and that is capacity to love, capacity for life, and capacity for your appreciation. And then number seven, no one can have true happiness without gratitude. If during the Christmas holiday someone has given you something and you are so focused on that gift, if someone has invited you over and extended themselves to you, and you gobble down the food and you have great time there and you leave and you don't at least express to those people your gratitude for what they've done for you, you are a hollow person. You lack capacity in life. You lack mainly a relationship with God whereby you appreciate Him. And it's axiomatic. When you appreciate God, it gives you automatically the capacity to appreciate others. And that's what's so sorely lacking in our time today. Just a couple of quick verses that you can jot down. That has to do... Just a couple. I could spend the whole rest of the time exegeting these and expanding on them. But the first one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things. Do you hear the all-inclusiveness in this? This is what we should be doing. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Do you do that? No. Do I do that? No. But we should. When you're late and you go out to start the car and it doesn't start, you say, "Thank you, Lord. This is exactly what I need." Is that what you do? You see, when you have true appreciation, you're thinking divine viewpoint, and you think, now this just isn't an accident. That battery didn't go dead, just happened to be when I'm in a big rush and I have to be there. This is a test. And you should have the capacity to say, "All right, Father, this is a test, and I thank you for it. I'm going to be ridiculed because I'm late, and it's going to cause all kind of trouble, but what's more important is that I passed this test. And I'm so thankful that you think enough of me, and I have enough doctrine to where I can take this test. Thank you, Lord." The question is not, do you do this? The question is, have you ever done it? Isn't that more appropriate? And by the way, I'm speaking to myself just as much. I could go into nightmare stories about a Datsun I had one time. When I worked in it, the neighbors would get all their kids and bring them in the house. They didn't want them out there when I was working on my Datsun. 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." thanksgiving and gratitude always starts with our Lord. Isn't everything that way? Doesn't everything start and end with God? Same thing. What victory is that talking about? It's talking about the ultimate victory. He's given us victory over death. We have nothing to fear. Are you thankful for that? The more doctrine that you have, as you acquire a personal sense of eternal destiny, you're looking through the corridors of time, and you can see yourself standing before Jesus Christ. And if you endure to the end, getting rewarded and decorated and privileges and opportunities that's going to last for all eternity. And you can be thankful for that now. You can look forward to being in the garden of God and seeing the gazebo in the garden and the order of the morning star decoration, the uniform of glory, and on and on. You can't do that if you are ignorant of His Word. That's why His Word is so important. Now, I'm going to close. I only have a few minutes left. Now, I'm going to kind of switch gears a little bit here, and I could spend more time than I want to spend up to now about this. But this past year, I want you to reflect on this past year for a moment. I don't know what happened in your life this past year, but I can almost assuredly tell you that the time that we've spent in this last year will be looked upon as the good old days. I don't know what kind of suffering you underwent. I don't know what exigencies that played out in your life. And I don't know the tyranny that you might have been under. But I can almost guarantee you that it's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. I've just listed a few things that I'm just going to quickly go through. And these are things that are not wild speculation. Most of these things that I'm just going to read a list to you, I can't expand on very much, are things that are already in the mill, that are already being worked out, that could possibly be brought out in the very next year that we're looking ahead. What I'm telling you is, if you don't have capacity to appreciate the year we just went through, you are in big trouble for 2007. First of all, there could be an amnesty for millions of illegal aliens, euphemistically called guest workers. They say there could be up to 20 million that are given amnesty, even though they don't call it amnesty, and that would open the floodgates more than they are now. That means our country will not look the same anymore. It will be completely changed. Males and females 18 to 26 years old will be drafted into the military service or domestic service for 2 years. That's in the mill already. Well, it will take place or not, I'm not sure, but that is being pressed. Did you hear what I said? Males and females. 18-year-old girls may very well be drafted into the military in the combat. How do you fathers of your 18-year-old daughters think of that? A driver's license that we have now is going to be set aside for what essentially will be a national ID card. You know, in the movies, and you see in World War II where you go up and they say, "Let me see your papers." Very well could happen here, only be a... There's a new world tax is in the mill. You think you have enough taxes? How about a world tax? The United Nations already has it drawn up. They're trying to implement it already. A requirement to implant farm animals with RFID chips. Even chickens. I have 25 chickens and 3 turkeys. I can't imagine what it would cost. I said I wasn't going to elaborate, so I have to just press on. Just farm animals. And, of course, they start with farm animals, and the next thing you know, it might be pets. I don't know. More and more state and interstate highways will become toll roads. As you drive on roads today, maybe you weren't grateful that we have great roads to drive on, and they're free to you in the sense that you don't have to pay tolls. I know that we pay through them for a gasoline tax, but more are going to become toll roads. The borders between Mexico and Canada may be erased as we become what is known as the North American Union. The borders erased. A new economy. A new monetary system. No longer the dollar, but it's called the Amero. these are already well on their way becoming a reality. Cameras and surveillance equipment will increase. They're everywhere now, but they're going to become more and more pervasive. It's very possible that we'll have a war with Iran. If there's another terrorist attack, it will bring about in our country probably what is known as martial law. That means the Constitution is suspended. That means that there will be curfews. That means unbelievable life change, and not for the better. Pastors who speak out against homosexuals will be arrested on the charge of committing a hate crime. And if that happens, you can just come visit me in jail, because I will not stop. I answer to a much higher authority than these guru elites that are so politically correct, and they come up with this idea of hate crimes. Universal national health care may be in store for us, and many say that that will devastate the system even worse than it is. We can expect hyperinflation as Congress continues to its unbridled spending. Prescriptions required to buy vitamins and aspirins and so forth may become a reality. My list goes on, but I'm out of time. You get the idea. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not saying these things will happen for certain, but I can tell you one thing for certain. They are already in the mill. There are those who are pushing very aggressively all of these things to happen. And we may be tested beyond any time that we've in our lifetime that we've had before. And we will not survive as believers if we don't have capacity in our soul to appreciate what we have now. Even if everything on this list comes to pass, there is nothing in this universe that can rob you of your happiness and your contentment and your sense of gratitude towards God if you are a believer that has that grateful gauge way over here pegging close to 10. That's how important gratefulness is. And it can only come from your relationship with the Lord. So, at this time, I'd like everyone please to bow their heads and close their eyes. There are people here that I don't know. It's very possible that you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm here to tell you that this is your opportunity. You can have gratitude towards people for things that they've done, but you'll never know the great gratitude that can come about towards Jesus Christ, first of all, for the fact that He gave Himself for you on the cross. It's not what you do. It's not your work. It's His work. It's the only work that God will accept. And you have this opportunity right now to make that decision. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and His work rather than my own work in order to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. You can do it inaudibly in your own mind because God knows your every thought. And at this point, you can say, I'm accepting Jesus Christ. I'm going to have appreciation for who and what He is and what He's done for me on the cross and what He will do for me in the future. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or walk an aisle because this is an issue between you and God. That simple faith alone in Christ alone results in your eternal destiny in heaven secure forever. Now, Father, we thank You for a year, another year of Your faithfulness. And we look forward to the next year, regardless of what may happen. We are so thankful that You change not, that Your love and Your grace towards us will never decrease. And we can exploit it to the maximum. And we can be light shining in a dark place because of who and what You are. We pray that You will help us to grow to maximum capacity to appreciate and be grateful to You. We lift our prayer in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.